Keep your Bibles open at that page. And let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we meet together on this glorious Easter morning, we do ask that you would give us humble hearts as we think about the implications of Christ's resurrection. Please show us wonderful things out of your word to strengthen faith in the Lord Jesus, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And we're rejoicing this morning in this great Easter hope. But there's much tragedy that's going on as well. I didn't hear the news this morning because we had our 6:30 service, but I've heard that there have been some bomb attacks in Sri Lanka, isn't that right? And many people killed today. Also, I wonder if you heard this tragic story this last week about this couple. Millie and Toby Saville, hopefully they're eventually, here's the photo on the screen. Both teachers, they met at Durham University, where they started going out. And this photo was taken at their wedding in August 2017. They're an outgoing, sparky couple. I met them briefly when they attended my daughter's wedding. They're good friends of my son-in-law. There's also happens to be a bit of a Maidenhead connection because Millie's grandfather is a retired clergyman called Tony Coulson, who often speaks at our Thursday fellowship here at St. Mary's. Anyway, this last week, while on holiday in Greece, they were both killed in a quad bike accident. It's an absolutely devastating loss to their family and friends, and to both the schools where they taught. Yet despite the pain and the unspeakable tragedy of the situation, there is hope. Listen to what Millie's sister Joanna posted on Facebook. "The joy from your wedding is just a taste compared to the joy you must be experiencing in heaven right now. Whilst still surreal, we grieve at our loss of Millie and Toby, who were the happiest couple with genuine love for every person that was part of their lives. Our only comfort is in knowing that you are having the best party with Jesus right now, and one day we will join you too. We love you both so much." Millie's father, Steve Coulson, who's actually, I think, has preached here at St. Mary's, and is currently a vicar of a church in London, said this: "Toby and Millie were passionate about their Christian faith, and we are being sustained by the same sure hope of Easter resurrection." What we are celebrating today is not a piece of obscure Christian theology. It's not something that is just for a few religious types. No, what we are celebrating this Easter weekend provides this world with the only sure grounds for hope in the face of all the suffering and evil, pain and death that is part of our human experience. And it is a hope based on two events that happened in history some 2,000 years ago. The first event is the brutal crucifixion of Jesus, which we remembered on a Friday. And the second is the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate today. And that passage that we had from Philippians chapter 2 speaks of both these events: the death of Jesus in verses 6 to 8, and the exaltation of Jesus in verses 9 to 11. Now, this passage may well have been an early creedal statement that was already in use in these kind of brand new churches. And although it doesn't specifically mention Jesus' resurrection, well, it is clearly implied. Some who want to discredit the Christian message make much of the fact that actually there's no mention here of Jesus being buried or Jesus being bodily raised. But elsewhere, Paul states in the most categorical terms that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised. Don't bother to turn to it because the passage will come up on the screen. But listen to what Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. You see, the whole of the New Testament is written on the premise and from the perspective of Jesus' resurrection. And not only does the New Testament describe in detail the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection, it goes on to affirm what the resurrection itself proves. And it's that, and this is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So first and foremost, the resurrection vindicates Jesus. Now think back to the events leading up to Jesus' death. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem in great glory with people singing his praises. And there he is with his disciples, meeting in secret in the upper room, fear that he might be arrested. They leave for Gethsemane. And while Jesus is praying, Judas comes with the temple guard and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus' disciples then desert him, every single one of them. And he's then hauled before the high priests and branded as a blasphemer deserving death. He's taken to Pilate, who then washes his hands of him. He's taken to the Roman soldiers, who brutalize him and treat him as a plaything. And then finally, he's led out to die on a cross. And what did the Old Testament say about those who were crucified? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." That, by the way, is why the religious leaders wanted Jesus to be crucified. They wished it to be made clear that Jesus was discredited by God, that he was under God's curse. And so, as Jesus is crucified, they mock him. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." But Jesus didn't come down. And so Jesus dies as the great pretender. He promised so much, but ultimately he didn't deliver. He's cursed by the Jewish leaders. He's cursed by the Romans, but most significantly of all, he's cursed by God. But now, as Jesus is raised from the dead, all those previous verdicts about him have been reversed. So look at verse 9. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, if you think about it, after the events of that first Good Friday, the resurrection is the only sign that could vindicate Jesus. But that is not all. Because second, the resurrection also vindicates Jesus' work on the cross. There was once an Indian a village which was beset by two problems. The major problem came from a bear which lived nearby. This bear had kind of terrorized the village, killing sheep and goats and babies. People were terrified of this bear, and there was nothing they could do about it. But the village suffered another problem. There was a criminal at work in the village stealing. Anyway, one day the criminal was caught, and he was sentenced to death by the elders of the village. But because of the fear caused by this bear, they gave him a way out. If within a week he entered the cave where this bear lived and managed to kill the bear, his life would be spared. So the criminal went away, wondering how that could be done. And it didn't appear he had much choice. If he went into the cave, he'd be killed by the bear. If he didn't, he'd be killed by the villagers. Anyway, a couple of days later, he met a stranger to whom he got talking, and he told the stranger about his predicament. And the stranger reassured the criminal that he could kill the bear for him. So the stranger went into the cave, and before long, the most extraordinary noises coming of roars and shouts, and then there was silence. The criminal looked at the mouth of the cave with fearful expectation. And when he saw the stranger walk out of the cave, he knew that his life was spared. You see, the victory was won in the cave, but the criminal had no confidence until the stranger emerged from the cave. And in the same way, the power of death was conquered not by Jesus' resurrection, but by Jesus' death on the cross. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So that is where death was defeated, at the cross, because that is where our sin was atoned for, where it was dealt with. As Jesus died on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin in our place. And his resurrection proves the victory. See, if the stranger had not emerged from the cave, the criminal could have no confidence that the bear was dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we could have no confidence that our sins could be forgiven, can be forgiven and be dealt with. So the resurrection vindicates Jesus, and it also vindicates his work on the cross. But that is not all, because the resurrection also foreshadows the new creation. Now, could you at this point just turn over one page in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You got that? Near the end of the chapter, I'll read from verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus' resurrection gives us a model of the glorious bodies that all Christian believers will receive at the resurrection of the dead. That is why elsewhere the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first one who has been through death and come out the other side of it. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee, a model to us of our heavenly hope. And that's the reason why at one stage the early church had all baptisms on Easter Day. Following that tradition, actually, at our 6:30 service this evening, we're going to have some baptisms. Now, there are two symbols operating in baptism. One is the symbol of being washed clean. The other, which is seen more clearly when there's kind of full immersion, is the symbol of dying to an old way of life as you go under the water and then rising to new life. Well, by having baptisms on Easter Day, the Christian believer's hope of being bodily raised from the dead was stressed. See, Jesus died physically and rose with a new, glorious, resurrected body. And so those who have the same spirit of Jesus living within them will likewise be raised with new bodies. And not only will there be new bodies, but there'll also be a new creation. Paradise will be restored. Coming up on the screen now is a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. And here is God promising through Isaiah a new heavens and a new earth. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And the New Testament picks up that prophecy of Isaiah, particularly in the book of Revelation, where the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are described in even greater detail and more vivid symbolism. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, we are told categorically, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When was Jesus raised from the dead? What day? Sunday. And of course, Sunday is the first day of the week. Jesus is raised on the first day of the week as a pattern and a pledge of the new creation. And so Christians don't just believe in the immortality of the soul. No, we believe in the immortality of new resurrection bodies with which we will be clothed when Christ returns. And friends, this is the hope that has been sustaining, and I imagine will continue to sustain, the Coulson family and the Saville family in the light of Millie and Toby's tragic death. And this will be the hope that I trust will be sustaining all those who have been killed in that terrorist attack in Sri Lanka. And for all of us, constant trials and tragedies and pain which people face in this fallen, broken world. There is a hope because Christ died and rose again. And then finally, the resurrection is a great challenge. Look with me one more time at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, including the name of Buddha, and Muhammad, and Confucius, and Gandhi, and Marx, or whatever philosopher or guru or prophet or leading thinker you would like to name. Jesus Christ is Lord, and every Jew, Muslim, Hindu, and atheist will one day bow down and acknowledge him as such. End of verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. You see, by honoring the Son, we honor God the Father. By dishonoring the Son, we dishonor God the Father. And so the resurrection of Jesus leaves us with a great challenge. First, there is a challenge to all of us who would call ourselves Christians. And the challenge is this: is Jesus really our Lord and our hope? Is Jesus' death and resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God actually affecting our time, our priorities, and the decisions we make in life? I want us to just stop and think about that for a moment. You see, people talk a lot these days about being open to what God is saying and doing in our generation. And yes, there is an element of truth in that. But the Bible's emphasis is on being obedient to what God has already said and what God has already done. And God has given Jesus the name above every name. And God has called on all men and all women to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and to live as if Jesus is Lord, so that his priorities become our priorities. And that's why I just ask you to think for a moment about your plans and priorities. Think of just the plans and priorities you've had for the next couple of months. To what extent does the Lord Jesus feature in them? Or does Jesus at present just play second fiddle? Because of who Christ is and what he has done and the hope that he promises, this is the perspective that should be affecting everything. But there's also a challenge here to those who wouldn't claim the name Christian. Look again at those, the Evrys, in verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus has been given all authority, whether we acknowledge him or not. See, whether we acknowledge him or not doesn't make a difference to the authority he has been given by God. And we have a choice. We can either bow the knee to Jesus voluntarily in this life, or we will be forced to bow the knee to Jesus compulsorily on the day of judgment, when Jesus will be revealed with all the glory and power of God. Now, if we're not sure about all this, and we're all very uncertain whether Jesus is the Lord or not, I suggest, in the light of this, you should do some investigating. So if you are in a position to, because you live in this area, can I encourage you to come on the next Christianity Explored course, which John mentioned earlier. Remember, it starts at 11 o'clock on Sundays, and it begins on May the 12th, and there are cards about it at the back. Do come along. They're great courses. There's no pressure put on you, but you're given, I think, it's the best chance to really investigate. But if you can't do that, why not pick up one of the accounts of Jesus' life? We've got available at the back on the counter these Luke's Gospels, one of the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is Luke's. do take away and read it. But they're there for you to read free of charge. And then if you really think, well, I just can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, there is evidence to consider. And we have a book, which again, if you will take away and read it, you may have take it freely, called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb, which goes through some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Please do take that away with you. But as we close, I thought it would be good for us to read Philippians 2, 6-11, one more time. Let's do that together. You can follow it in the Bibles or on the screen. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.